Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
As Pastor Bob had indicated earlier, our scripture lesson for today comes from the Old Testament book of Esther, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, 9 and 10, and then 20 through 22. So the king and Haman went into feast with Queen Esther. On the second day, as they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have won your favor, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me. That is my petition. And the lives of my people, that is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace. But no enemy can compensate for this damage to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who has presumed to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Look, the very pole that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, stands at Haman's house 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hung Haman on the pole that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the anger of the king abated. Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, enjoining them that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same month, year by year, as the days on which the Jews gained relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another, and presents to the poor. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Life is not just a series of destinations, but a journey of discovery. Along the way, we are guided by signs, markers of wisdom, that invite us to pause, to reflect, to grow. Wisdom is not found in a single answer, but in the questions we ask, the roads we take, and the moments of stillness in between. As we navigate this path, we are reminded it's not about where we're going, but who we become along the way.
It was right about March of 1822 that Araminta Ross was born. It seems she went by the nickname Minty. And the reason it's on or about March of 1822 is because she was born into slavery. Her parents were both slaves. Her maternal grandmother had been stolen from the continent of Africa and brought to the east coast of the United States. Araminta Minty was born on a large plantation in the southeast of Maryland. She was one of nine children in a time where sometimes it was profitable to sell the children that had been born of your slaves. Minty had three of her siblings sold. And when her youngest brother, Moses, was about to be sold, her family resisted in an uncommon way. Now, being among the younger of those nine children, Minty found herself to be a caretaker because her remaining older siblings, her parents, were always at work. There came a time where Minty was rented out to another family to care for a child, to sit next to the child while the child, an infant, while the child slept, to rock a little cradle to help soothe the child. And if that child ever cried, Minty would be beaten and whipped. All this took place before Minty was 12 years old. And the reason we know that is because of a particular circumstance when she was 12 years old is a defining moment in Minty's life. Minty was at work. I'm not exactly sure what work she was doing. She was with other slaves. And there came a moment when the overseer over that particular job got frustrated with one of the other slaves and took a metal object, it's unclear what it was, to throw at this slave with whom the overseer was displeased. And Minty interceded, got in the way, and that heavy metal object hit her right in the head. From that point on, she experienced what is sometimes known as hypersomnia. Some people call it narcolepsy. She had trouble being aware and being awake. There are other potential names for it. Frankly, medical care wasn't as advanced as it is now, and young slaves didn't necessarily have great access to medical care. One of the symptoms of whatever that was for Minty was to experience vivid dreams and even visions. She felt like she was being spoken to by God. She felt like God was calling to her and that she must respond. She ended up escaping slavery when she got married to a man who had already been freed. She was afraid that because of the way the laws were written, that any children that they had could also be taken into slavery. So she changed her first name to her mother's name and took her father's name. So from then on, she was known as Harriet Tubman, who made something on the order of 13 trips guiding people through homes, people who were resisting slavery, saving 70 lives. This is a story of emancipation, of freedom. And if you've ever had the opportunity to worship in an African-American church, the stories so often told in African-American churches are richly filled with stories from our Old Testament about escape from oppression. My African-American friends talk to me, especially my clergy friends, about the connection with the story of Exodus. The connection with the story of Esther. Over the course of this month, we've been talking about uncommon wisdom. how can we receive wisdom from some of the rich Bible texts that we don't read quite as often? We love to read about feeding 5,000 and walking on water. They're inspiring and beautiful stories, and sometimes we feel as though the wisdom from those stories is more accessible. We took this time over the course of this month, particularly to look for uncommon wisdom in places that we don't always read. We started with Song of Solomon, looking at how we might hear God's voice in places, in ways that we don't often choose to look. We talked about my habit of listening for God's voice in music and not necessarily the music, as beautiful as it is, that comes from our incredible choir. I don't always listen for God's voice in the music that comes from the Christian radio stations. I listen in pop music and rock and roll. I didn't mention it when we talked about it. I have a paper. I have a copy printed on my desk if you want to read it. I have a paper that I wrote in seminary that is a spiritual analysis of the Van Halen hit, Mine All Mine. I'd be happy to share it if you'd like to read it. We talked about the story of Florence Nightingale and how small decisions rippled into great effect, and how she changed practices that saved lives, and in starting a school, changed the face of modern nursing. We talked about holding on to wisdom, those little nuggets of wisdom that sometimes we have heard, and that when we can hold on to those nuggets of wisdom, sometimes they can have incredible impact now. And last week we talked about remembering to pay attention to the leadership and wisdom of women in our midst, as we read from Proverbs. And here again is a woman in leadership in the story of Esther. Now perhaps you know the story of Esther. She is a young Jewish woman in the Persian Empire. The queen to king, there's a number of names for this king. Ahasuerus is one of them. Xerxes is another one. However we understand his name, he is the one in power. And he has a queen who displeases him, and so he gets rid of her. And of course, this leaves an opening. And so they hold a beauty pageant. All of the young ladies who are unmarried are gathered together. It didn't seem as though it was voluntary. And go through a year of beauty treatments, and then one by one are sent to spend the night with the king. The king is taken with Esther. He sees her as beautiful. And I would suggest that he objectifies her, sees her only for her physical form and nothing more. And as we continue through the story of Esther, we see that she is oh so much more. Now, Esther has a cousin. I always thought he was an uncle, but no, Mordecai is her cousin. Mordecai began to care for Esther when her parents were killed, and one of her parents was related to Mordecai's uncle. I can't remember exactly. Anyway, they're cousins. Mordecai is very concerned as Esther spends this year experiencing beauty treatments and then spending a night with the king and then being selected as the queen. As the story goes, we hear about, well, an influencer, a royal influencer, Haman. Haman works really hard to manipulate the king. He sees that there are a people who he, Haman, doesn't like, those Jewish people, and manipulates the king to do away with them, to enslave them. And here is the culmination of the story that Sal read. that Esther, with boldness, knowing that even approaching the king without an invitation puts her life at risk, she finds a way. She finds the courage to speak to the king in wise, in creative, in courageous ways to help him see that her people were in need of saving. And these enormous gallows that were meant for her cousin Mordecai, because of the manipulation of Haman, it turns out Haman himself is killed on those gallows. And then at the end of the text, as Sal read, is the institution of the Jewish Feast of Purim. And I did a little bit of reading on the institution of the Feast of Purim, because I think it's important. This is a Jewish text. How might we be informed by the ways that our Jewish friends receive and celebrate this story? It is from Kathleen O'Connor, who is the professor of Old Testament Emerita at Columbia Theological Seminary, who writes this: "The book of Esther celebrates the escape of the Jewish community from genocide under the Persian Empire. In the process, the book offers a hilarious but biting critique of the oppressive Persian Empire. Contemporary celebrations of the Feast of Purim include dramatic readings from Esther, wherein the audience, often dressed in costumes, participates by boos, hisses, and cheering as the drama unfolds." But we may also remember that God is not named in the story of Esther. As we hear this story, as we understand that Esther acts with courage, is it possible that God is there, or is God somehow absent? Yet Telford Work, who is, I have misplaced my citation for Telford Work, but he writes this: "Divine action is the indispensable theme of the plot. It takes shape subtly and anonymously in the butterfly effects of a predatory beauty contest and a sleepless royal night." So that's his quote. And then from the Reverend Jim Hopkins for Avenue Baptist Church, he writes this. He writes, "We are drawn to Esther's story and to the hope that though God is not named, God can still be known. Because innocent lives are saved by Esther's courageous request that her life and the lives of her people be spared, the case can be made that God is present and active. Because the humble are lifted up and the haughty brought down, the case can be made that God is present and active. Because the experience turned from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, the case can be made that God is present and active." And I wonder, just as we explored this morning, if we can choose to look for those small moments where exactly the right thing happens or exactly the right thing is said, if we can see those as God moments, that while sometimes small, might be a place of inspiration, might be a place where we experience courage to respond. Wouldn't these be moments, if small, of uncommon wisdom? Wouldn't these be moments where we can take small actions and small steps that, like the story of Esther, like the story of Nightingale, we might have ripple effects that have profound meaning and impact in the world? Do we open the strange warming of our hearts for the still small voice? Do we listen for the words of musicians, for the inspiration of sacred text, for the words that are said in prayer or by a child? Do we listen for these moments and respond? Do we respond courageously? Do we respond boldly? I believe that we are called. I believe that we are called to respond to God's subtle calls that show up so often at exactly the right time. You know, I was thinking earlier today about, I'm not sure a burning bush is subtle. I think Moses' history of growing up in the Pharaoh's palace, his history of killing one of the, his history of isolating himself, made the time that unsubtle burning bush showed up exactly the right time. I was thinking about the story of Jonah, who didn't want to have any, even after he did it, he was upset about it. And I suggest that God showed up for Jonah at exactly the right time. I think about Jesus calling the disciples, so many of whom responded exactly and boldly in a very specific moment. Two of them, James and John, the sons of thunder, doing so in such a way that they left their father in a boat. And I believe that Christ showed up at exactly the right time. Just for her people. Just as Harriet for her people. Just as Harriet Tubman stood for her people. These stories of deliverance can inspire us today. I hope that we have been inspired through this sermon series, inspired to seek out that uncommon wisdom from the places that we don't often think to look for wisdom. They might be stories from the past, with Florence Nightingale, with Harriet Tubman. They might be stories from the present, as we talked about some of our leaders. I mentioned my friend and mentor, Sharon Rhodes Wickett, but we talked about people in this congregation. We talked about Susan, we talked about Aaron and Bridget, we talked about Margie, we talked about Debbie and Joyce and Teresa and the hired in all of these times. This final message in our series on uncommon wisdom calls us to listen closely for that guidance, for the still small voice and the strange warming of our hearts. We're invited to seek wisdom in the everyday moments, to act with courage and to trust that God's presence is with us, even when, just as Esther fished a time as this to speak up and to act, we are each called to discern where God is calling us to act with uncommon wisdom in our lives. Let us go forward with the courage of Esther and Nightingale and Tubman and so many others, trusting in God's guidance and seeking uncommon wisdom. Amen.